Beloved people of God, as we've been looking at these Psalms of the Advent, we can notice similarities between many of them. A lot of them are Psalms of expectation and hope. Psalms asking that God would come to them, bless them, deliver them. They often contain an aspect of showing their circumstances to God, describing the evil that they are in the midst of because of their sin or the trials that God has brought about. We also see an aspect of history in which the people recount what God has done for them in the past, using it to stir up God to say, "Come, be near to us yet again. Do what you've done for us in the past." Recognizing God's faithfulness and asking God to yet again come and be faithful to them, to not leave them or forsake them. But one of the ways that this psalm is unique from the other psalms that we've looked at so far is that this is a psalm for the entire congregation of Israel. It is filled with the we rather than the I. The others were for the king and for David as individuals in trials and tribulations. But now the nation is facing God's punishment. Many recognize that this comes either near the exile or with the exile of Israel, that this is a prayer for the nation of Israel whom God had been faithful to. And so the psalmist gives the congregation a prayer, asking God to restore his chosen son. And that's the theme that we will look at this morning. And we will look at this psalm in 3 points. We will look, first of all, at that past history that they recount. Secondly, we will look at the present circumstance in which they present to God. And thirdly, we will look at the request, the prayer in which they ask for God's deliverance. And so as we have noted, many of these Psalms of Advent have a section in which history plays an important part. If we think about Psalm 25, David said in that, "Remember your loving kindness and your compassion of old." He sought to stir up God by saying, "Remember your covenant promises to your people and remember me in my dire distress, in my difficulties, in my trials, and turn towards me. Remember, O God, your faithful, loving kindness." And again in Psalm 40, that psalm started off with a psalm of thanksgiving. As David started off saying that, or praising God and thanking God for that past deliverance. But that also drove him to his knees, asking God to meet him in his distress yet again, to deliver him yet again. That history played an important part of that prayer and asking God to once again come and love and care for them. Here in Psalm 80, we have these verses in 8 through 11, in which the nation of Israel's history is recounted. It says there, "You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." Here they are recalling how God took them from the land of Egypt as they were there growing. He took them and he drove out all the nations, bringing them over into the land of Canaan, preparing that land for them and planting them there, and blessing them and helping them flourish. You could see how the kingdom of Israel grew. That ground being cleared meant that they could take deep root and fill the land. And they grew to such a height that even the mountains were covered with its shadow and the cedars of God with its boughs. the influence and greatness of this kingdom is recalled because of God's goodness, because of what he did as he delivered them out of the land of Egypt, as he fulfilled the promises to Abraham that after 400 years, he would remove them, lead them out, bring them into that promised land of Canaan. And so the people are called to remind God, to set before God the history in which he has promised, in which he has done those good things to them. This is much like Moses, who after God had delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert, they began already quickly worshiping a golden calf. And God decided he was going to destroy the people, but Moses prayed, "Lord, you brought them out of Egypt. Think about what that says. Remember your deliverance that you gave them, and deliver them yet again. For think of what the nations will say if you brought them out into the wilderness to destroy them." Yet it's interesting that it uses this metaphor of a vine for Israel. And this metaphor is not a unique one. Turn with me to Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done with it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plants." Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Here, again, history is recounted. As the vine did not produce what it was called to do, as God brought it out of Egypt, delivered it out of slavery, and gave them all the blessings of his word, all the blessings that the children of Israel were given, and they were still unable to produce good grapes. And so they lay under God's judgment, under his wrath. And that is the picture in which we see here, that Israel here is under that anger of God. Verse 4, as it recounts that present circumstance, says, "How long will you be angry with the people, the prayers of your people?" The prayers of the people are often pictured as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, something that was intended to appease God, that he would turn to them and answer them. But now God is angry with their prayers. And instead of being, of flourishing, look at verses 5 and 6. This very shepherd, their shepherd, is feeding them with the bread of tears. He is giving them tears in large measure to drink. And in verses 12 and following, he has broken down the hedges. He allows the enemies, the wicked, to come in and destroy that which God has planted. Sinfulness of the people has brought about destruction for this kingdom which was planted. They are currently under this hardship. They are being laughed at by their enemies and shamed. And the people's prayers are not heard. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt that your prayers were meeting the steel heavens, that they would not penetrate the clouds, the smoldering wrath of God? One way you can respond to this is saying, I don't deserve this. How can you treat me? I'm your child. Yet that's not what Israel does. That's not what Israel is called to do. In fact, the people here are praying to the very shepherd that is feeding them these tears, that is feeding them this sorrow. And they don't lose sight of God's sovereignty, of His power over all, and they recognize that their only hope is going to be deliverance from God Himself. That His anger would be turned, and that His blessing would be given to them. There is no other work that can achieve this. No sacrifice. No obedience to the law, because they are unable to, that can bring them out of this misery. And so this request, which is our third point, asks God to turn toward them again, to have their face shine upon them and bless them. You could see that in the refrain. And on the one hand, this is quite strange, because when somebody's angry at me, the last thing I want to do is go to that person. I want to hide. I want to wait for that wrath to go away, that anger. You don't want to go to the one who's bringing you sorrow and trial and hardships in your life. You don't want to go to the one who has left you vulnerable to your enemies. And quite naturally, we would want to shy away from them. However, remember their history. God has shown them love. God has delivered them. God has chosen them. And He is the sovereign one, and He is the only one in whom they can have hope. And so that refrain comes three times in verses 3 and 7 and 19, where it says, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. The only hope of being delivered from their misery is to turn to God again, to have Him turn His favor toward them. And this prayer reminds us of that blessing in number 6 that we so often hear at the end of the service. The blessing that those priests were commanded to give to the people as they departed from the tabernacle or the temple, in which they blessed the people, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The people's prayer is, do not forsake us, but shine upon us with your blessing. Shine upon us with your love, with your peace, that we may yet again flourish, that we may grow, that we may be blessed by you. But look closely at 14 through 18. Those words are something that ought to trigger something in our minds. The description that they give even of Israel here. It says, "The God of hosts, turn now again, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you strengthened yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Your right hand be upon the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you made strong for yourself." These words are something we see also fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The imagery of the vine, the title Son of Man and Son of God, the Son of your right hand, speak of something much greater than Israel. Israel was never able to fulfill these things, fulfill the promises of God. And so one theologian says about Israel, national Israel was a 1,500-year sermon illustration, the point of which was the incarnation of God, the Son, our Savior. Jesus was never plan B. He was always the promise and the plan. Indeed, he was the planner. This description of Israel ought to point us to Jesus Christ, because Israel was only the Son of Man in Christ. The church is only the Son of Man in Christ. We are only the vine because we abide in Christ, just as Israel depended upon that Messiah, the true vine who would come. We can see the nation of Israel's need for salvation. But that salvation is not arbitrarily given. Israel's sins were not merely overlooked, nor could they be punished in the sacrifices that they made. Instead, the fulfillment of Israel was in Christ, who came out of Israel, from the line of Judah and David. And so the church doesn't replace Israel when Jesus comes, as if God had set aside those covenant promises to Israel. But everything found its yes and amen in Christ. And that's why Paul can say in Galatians 3, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to his seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. And so there is truth, as Israel is the vine. But Israel is only the vine in Christ. And that is also why we see in Matthew that Jesus was the vine taken out of Egypt. In Matthew 2, 14 through 15, it says, "Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod." This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the word through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And again, if you look at Isaiah 11, it speaks of Christ as the shoot from Jesse's stem, in which we see here in verse 15, "even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son of whom you have strengthened for yourself." Christ is the one who brings that deliverance. And it's at that incarnation, in that first advent, that salvation has come. And so Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so Israel's prayer is answered in the gift of Jesus Christ, the true Son of Man, the true vine, the true Son of God. And it's only through him that these results of salvation come. See what happens to Israel. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Have your face shine upon us, and we will be saved. Worship and salvation come because of what Christ has done. And so, beloved people of God, because of that first advent, because of that first work of Christ, we have great blessing. We can recognize that our prayers are heard through Jesus Christ, that they do not hit a ceiling, but instead they are regularly heard through Jesus Christ when we come through him, and that he intercedes for us. And the Spirit that he has given to us also gives words for us. And so, beloved people of God, the darkness of his anger will not last forever. And his face will shine upon us again. The food of bitter tears that will not last, because we will be served a banquet prepared in the presence of our enemies. Surely goodness and mercy flows from his throne to those who abide in that vine. And so, beloved people of God, let us continue to pray for that church. Not just for us individuals, but also for those the church, as we live in a present evil age. An age where we still meet persecution. An age where we still need to fight the devil. Just this week, we received news that there is an increase in China as the Christians are being persecuted, being brought into prison falsely. And so let us continue to ask for God's deliverance, to bring about that full salvation in that second advent, in that second coming. Let us pray for the church. Let us pray.